to tell on the choir, Ruth suggested we always pray on the patio before we come in and worship. And Drew decided that it would be a great idea that we just all dance out there rather than have a prayer circle. So that's what we did. It is a dancing Sunday. Thank you for the music. So I've been holding this one for a while. It came to my attention over the holidays. Yes, I have spies everywhere. I mean that. There are those of you in the congregation that have a rather unique, quite effective, and until now, very, very secret way of keeping track of a sermon's length. And it actually has nothing to do with a clock. Evidently, there is a certain size cough drop available that if you put it in your mouth at the beginning of my sermon, by the time the cough drop dissolves, so should my sermon. So for all you folks who are participating in this not-so-secret-anymore plan, it is time to take your cough drop. I am starting my sermon now, and I guess we'll all see how it all turns out in the end. Spies everywhere, I'm telling you. And they're a good group of folks, too. For the record, I really love that idea. If I wasn't preaching, I'd so be doing that right now. A little girl asked her mother, "How did the human race appear?" The mother answered, "God made Adam and Eve, and they had children. And so was all mankind made." 2 days later, the girl asked her father the same question. Father answered, "Many years ago, there were monkeys from whom the human race evolved." The confused girl returned to her mother and said, "Mom, how is it possible that you told me the human race was created by God, and Dad said they developed from monkeys?" The mother answered, "Well, dear, it's very simple. I told you about my side of the family, and your father told you about his." Since today is all about a mother's love, I thought we ought to hear something about moms. The dictionary defines mentor as a wise and trusted counselor, teacher, or guide. The mentor becomes a source of wisdom, teaching, and support. Does anyone know who the first mentor was? That's a really good call, and I wish I'd have gone with that, but I didn't. It's a little after Adam, but the original mentor was a character in the Greek poet Homer's poem, The Odyssey. A man named Mentor looked after Odysseus's family, particularly his son, let's see if I can get this right, Telemachus, there we go, his son Telemachus, while he was away fighting in the Trojan War. That's just total trivia that I just wanted to share with you. It has nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever. This morning, though, I do want to focus on a different mentor. However, before I do, I want us to take a minute or two and reflect on some of the mentors that we've had in our own lives. And Scouts, you can easily do this as well. I want you to think of somebody that's been really important in your life that's taught you a lot of cool things. Maybe it might even be a scout leader. mom, dad, mother figure, a father figure, somebody that's really cool in the neighborhood, classroom teacher, Sunday school teacher, maybe a coach, maybe a pastor. Thank you. Certainly a colleague, maybe. Perhaps a wise woman or man in our congregation. One of our scholars or one of our pillars of faith that we have here. Think how they mentored you. What did you learn from them? How did you learn from them? How are you different because of them? Now switch gears. Have you mentored someone or someones? Who are they? What did or does your mentoring look like? How do you impart your wisdom? Do you speak it? Do you show it through your actions? Probably both. So now, let's have everybody back, and I'll share with you my morning takeaways. First, God uses everything and everyone to bring about His kingdom on earth. Second, five women who fiercely defied what the world told them to do in order to do what God called them to do, even though one of them didn't even know it. God calls us to do the same. And yes, I used the word fiercely on purpose. Our God is not a tame God. And He calls us to do the same for His sake. Third, one author suggests faith is such a deep inner conviction it cannot be explained by pure logic. Rather than being taught our faith, we catch our faith. Fourth, we are influenced by people constantly. We influence people constantly. So my question for us this week is, as a child of God that we are, as a disciple of Jesus Christ as we are, what are the people that God puts in our paths catching from us? The scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and then a little further, just because I can. It's a familiar story. Let's see maybe this morning if we can't read between the lines a little bit and discover something new. In chapter 1, we learn that a new king has come to power in Egypt, and he is fearful that the Israelites are becoming too numerous to control. It says, they became exceedingly numerous, and so the land became filled with them. They put slave masters over them and worked them ruthlessly. However, they continued to multiply anyway. So the new Pharaoh decided it was a good idea to have the midwives kill all the Hebrew baby males. When that didn't work, he ordered all the baby boys to be thrown in the Nile River. Listen now to today's scripture. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside her. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." This is the little extra part. Verses 11 and 12. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinsfolk. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Lord God, open our hearts this morning to what you would have us hear. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. Now, as is usually the case when I study a passage for the purpose of preaching, I find so many things that surprise me. For instance, did you happen to catch that the people saving Moses are all women? I love when God gives us heroines. There are the two Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Puah, who realize the Pharaoh is a wee bit crazy. So they defy his order, blaming their failure to kill the babies on the vigorous constitution of the Hebrew women, who give birth before the midwives can even get there. Moses' birth made possible because two women who don't even know him decided to honor God instead of human power and paranoia. Wow. Can you imagine living in a world where we all honor God and not human power and fear? I could probably stop the sermon right there, but I'm not going to. I also think it's worth noting here that the only other thing we ever know about Shifra and Puah is that God was so pleased with what they had done, He gave them families of their own. God knows when we do cool stuff, and He blesses us for it. And that's not even in my notes. Moses' mother is an extraordinary woman of faith. She recognized that the boy was a fine baby, which on the surface would be something you'd expect any mother to say. However, if we look at the Hebrew word that's used for fine, and I'm not going to pronounce it because I couldn't find it, it is the same word that God used when He was done with creation, that it was good. That's Moses. That's this fine baby. She saw that something special was happening to this boy, and they hid him. When they were no longer able to keep him secret, they literally gave their son to God and set him adrift in the reeds along the river. Enter Pharaoh's daughter. She and her handmaidens just happened to be in the right place at the right time and just happened to find the baby. She knows this is a Hebrew baby. She knows her father has decreed she must throw this baby in the river. Presumably, she also knows her father is a wee bit crazy. Defies the order and instead literally adopts the baby as her own. She does not even believe in the God of the Israelites, and yet God uses her for his purpose. God uses everything and everyone to bring about his kingdom on earth. Now Moses' sister Miriam, she gets in the act. She sees her brother get picked up by Pharaoh's daughter and company. She has been watching him the whole time. She knows her brother is super hungry, seizes the opportunity, runs up to Pharaoh's daughter, suggests that she can find a Hebrew woman to nurse the baby. Smartly brings their mother back to nurse her own baby. Five women used by God, whether they knew it or not. Five women used by God to prepare a baby to deliver the Israelites from Egypt and lead them to the promised land. Five women who could not possibly know what God had in store for this baby. Five women who fiercely defied what the world told them to do in order to do what God called them to do. God calls us to do the same. And yes, I use the word fiercely on purpose. Our God is not tame. He calls us to do the same for his sake. Well, now that we've sort of figured the story out, I want us to take a moment and focus on just one of the five women, Moses' mother. As the years went by, Moses grew up in the power and pomp of a young prince. The people to whom he belonged by blood were living in slavery, while he was ensconced in the lap of luxurious comfort. By all logic, we would expect that he would have stayed in that comfortable, exclusive, wonderful little world. He had been reared and educated to be an Egyptian of the ruling class. A perfect life, by all accounts. Yet a day came when Moses went out to his people and saw their forced labor. Suddenly he noticed one of the overseers beating on one of his people. He killed the overseer. One commentary suggested he killed him with his words. Certainly an interesting take, isn't it? There's a sermon in that, but I'm not going there. Regardless of how he did it, in so doing, Moses became a fugitive and lived in exile in the desert for 40 years when God finally called him to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. The story begs the question, doesn't it? How is it that a person born to privilege became obsessed with a sense of justice? Where did he get the conviction that his long-lost blood ties to the Hebrew slaves were more significant than his more obvious ties to the Egyptian throne and the power? Well, the Bible really doesn't give us that answer. But as many things in the Bible, I think God wants us to read between the lines and do a little digging. Cecil B. DeMille did just that. He read between the lines when he was making his film, The Ten Commandments. He concluded in that film that Moses' mother had great and continuing influence on him, including that she gave him a sacred Hebrew garment that would always remind him of who he was, and more important, whose he was. Moses' mother is at almost every point listed as the active party. To be sure, through it all, she made her mark on Moses. I think she told him stories of the Lord God of Israel, reminding him that even though the Hebrews were currently slaves, God did not mean for them to remain that way. Perhaps she even sang to him, much as my mother sang to us in that old station wagon at night, driving us around to get us tired to go to sleep. Moses' mother sang him the songs of faith, and so doing, instilled in him the glory of their faith in God. And one author suggests faith is such a deep inner conviction it cannot be explained by pure logic. Rather than being taught our faith, we catch our faith. So once again, through all the years of privilege, how did Moses sense he should be concerned for those who were without privilege? I think if we asked Moses, he would probably answer, "Because my mother told me." Moses caught his faith from his mother. Thank you, Ginger. Of course, now, it works both ways. There is nothing magical about the word mother, just as there is nothing magical about words like teacher, doctor, minister. Case in point, if you had asked Jacob at another point in the Bible why he lied to his father and cheated his brother, he would have rightly answered, "Because my mother told me." Clearly the same can be said for fathers. Is a title that is full of influence, but there is no guarantee that that power will be used for good. Shem, Ham, Japheth could have caught faith from their father Noah because he was one of the great people of faith in history. However, they might also have caught from him an inclination to drunkenness. It talks about in Genesis. I'm going to close with a final story. Short one. Paul Holmer was for many years a distinguished member of the faculty of Yale University and the Divinity School attached to it. One day a graduate student asked him why he believed in God. The student meant it in an intellectual way. And it is an intellectual challenge, let's put it that way. And he expected an intellectual answer. But Homer answered, "Because my mother told me." Friends, he caught it. Of course, his mother taught him about God, as did pastors and Sunday school teachers and how many others. However, he was essentially saying, "I caught it from my mother." We are influenced by people constantly. We influence people constantly. So my question for us this week is this. As a child of God, as the disciple of Jesus Christ, whom we are, what are people that God puts in our paths catching from us? And I'm not talking about the flu. What are people catching from us? In Jesus' name.